We continue teaching in Isaiah, particularly in chapter 32. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 8 today. Let's read this chapter together. Isaiah chapter 32. Let's hear God's word at this time. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. The foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Also, the schemes of the schemers are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks justice. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days you will be troubled, you complacent women. For the vintage will fail, the gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waists. People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars, yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken. The bustling city will be deserted. The forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Though hail comes down on the forest, and the city is brought low in humiliation, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. May God bless to us the reading, the hearing, and now the preaching of His word. I believe I mentioned last week that we are now in a section here that is talking about God's blessing and His grace. We've been looking a lot at judgment upon those who profess to be the people of God. And we remember that many of those who were of the physical descent of Israel were maybe circumcised in body, but not in heart. They were Israel after the flesh, but not the true Israel of God. Through affliction and judgment which God would be sending, through Assyria and Babylon and ultimately Rome, the hypocrites, the false Israelites, would be burned off, so to speak. But the truly godly, those whose hearts God in sovereign grace had touched, so that they saw the types and shadows, and on beyond them and through them the Savior. And as they heard the words of the law and the prophets and the Psalms speaking of Jesus, they believed upon Him who would come, who was spoken of here in these first four verses of Isaiah 32. They looked to Him and they lived. Those people went through the same afflictions. But for them, it was not destruction. For them, it was not a sign of judgment. For them, it was a way of strengthening and deliverance. It was a way of weaning off from their sin and establishing them in godliness, just as we prayerfully hope, parents, will happen as we discipline our children. So for the ungodly, the judgment spoken of from chapter 27 on was very unpleasant, and it was leading on to that which was nearly infinitely more unpleasant. For the ungodly, it was difficult and afflicting for a time, but was being used by God to bring about joyous, everlastingly joyous ends and consequences. I guess that's the word I'm looking for. So we just saw in particular last week this prediction of the king who is coming, the man who would be the shelter. And I'm not recalling, well, yes I am, we didn't sing from Psalm 84, but that would have been a good one to sing. Last week we sang from Psalm 72, speaking of the great king. But in the second half of Psalm 84, we sing, O God, look thou upon our shield, the face of thine anointed see. And I've pointed out before that the word there, anointed, is Mashiach, the face of your Messiah in the Hebrew. It's the face of your Christ, see. It's a very, very clear speaking of the name of Christ in Psalm 84. And by the way, someone says, oh, if we only sing the Psalms, we can't sing about Jesus. Well, they don't know their word. They don't know their scripture very well. In any case, he is portrayed there in Psalm 84 as the shield, the protector of his people, who puts himself between God and man, taking the punishment, taking the judgment, and, well, all that God justly could have, would have put upon his people. He took it. He was the shelter that we spoke of here in the first four verses of chapter 32. Well, as the king comes to reign in righteousness, and there are so many psalms that we sing about that speak of Jesus in that way, he brings to light the way things really are. People of themselves don't do that. People try to portray themselves as what they aren't. The wicked try to justify themselves. The wicked try to make themselves and their ideas look pretty good. And they try to take those who are godly, who are the blessing in this earth, and portray them as, oh, I don't know, bigoted, backward, foolish, outright dangerous. Those who will afflict society around them. That's what the godly are, according to them. But as the king comes, he shows the true character of people. Now, first of all, I'd have us look at the fool. We read here in verses 5 through 8 now. The foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Also, the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks justice. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. The fool is spoken of here then in the first part of verse 5 and in verse 6. By the way, you see that there perhaps on the back of your bulletin, the outline there, verse 5a to verse 6? Maybe I should have said verse 5a and verse 6. Anytime you see something like that, either on the back of the bulletin or maybe in a book you're reading, some Christian teaching, and they have a little letter there by the verse, A means the first part, B means the second part. You may have several parts to a verse. Right? So this is the first half of verse 5. The foolish person will no longer be called generous. And then verse 6, for the foolish person will speak foolishness, and so on and so on. All right, the fool. Now, what happens all too often is that you will have someone who is very persuasive, but they're very wrong. They're very intelligent and intellectual, and they impress people with their gifts. Maybe they come up with clever ideas. Perhaps they are smooth talkers. However it is, they gather a following, perhaps small at first, but more and more people come to hear them and then to listen to them. Their clever ideas seem perhaps to bring hope. Their clever speech seems to speak of change. And people gather around and they think, wow, this is so great. I am part of something wonderful here. I am part of something that's going to be transformative. And they feed off one another and upon this figure. And they start thinking of him as being maybe the one who will deliver them from all sorts of things. And they begin to see him. It can be a woman too. In fairly modern times, people have seen this, say, with Evita Perón down in Argentina. They think of this one as being one who will give them things, who will bring to them all kinds of good. They speak of them as not being tight or anything of the sort, rather as being one who will bring prosperity and fullness of bellies and multiply their goods. They speak of this one as being generous. And to get in good graces with one another, to stay in the crowd that's cool, and perhaps to stay in the good graces of the one who is being adored, who is being idolized, they speak of him to others, or maybe to himself, to his face, as being generous. But God says, that's not the way this fool is, or any fool is. They may well be clever. They may be highly intelligent. They are not stupid. But they are fools. Let's see how the fool is characterized. We look down from that first half of verse 5 down to verse 6. The foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Here's how things really are. Now, let's remember, this is in the context of looking at a godly ruler that God would send. And we saw last week that this may well have been proximately or kind of nearby, speaking of Hezekiah coming in. I misspoke when I talked about his father. His father's name was Ahaz, not Ahaziah. I had the first part right and I should have stopped right there. Ahaz or Ahaz. In any case, that's the context here, looking even beyond Hezekiah to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the context of looking at a ruler. One who is a fool. Let's look at some things here. First of all, he speaks maybe glibly, maybe attractively, maybe smoothly and inspiringly. But when it comes down to matters of substance, not form, but people are so attracted to form, aren't they? But when it comes to substance, he speaks foolishness. He speaks folly. And what is folly? What is foolishness? Let's be clear on something, because often we use the word fool in a different way than the Scripture does. When we speak of someone who is a fool, we may mean someone who is kind of funny, or we may mean someone who is silly, or we may mean somebody who is kind of slightly obnoxious. Like, I wish that fool would turn down his car radio. I wish that fool would get a real muffler on his car. I wish that fool would remember to take his garbage can in when a storm is threatening so it wouldn't be rattling across the street and into my lawn. Thankfully, we don't have any foolish neighbors like that. But it's usually minor things. But that's not what the Bible means by a fool. It is a wicked person who thinks they know, and God doesn't. Fools may not have much brain power. Then they're stupid fools. But they may have a lot of brain power. Then they're clever fools. Believe me, folks, the greatest intellect that we know of in the created order, or one of the greatest anyway, is Satan. He is far more intelligent than any of you. Far more intelligent than I. Far more intelligent than any human, I dare say probably, that has ever lived. Does this mean that he is wise? No. He's a fool. And so is the one right here. For he speaks wickedness. He speaks foolishness. He speaks of things that are contrary to the word of God. He's perhaps obsessed with his own superiority. He is obsessed. He has listened far too closely to what others say around him, about him. And so he speaks out what seems to be so clever. And to the worldly mind and to the worldly ear, it sounds very wise indeed. But it is folly. Now, where does such foolish language, where do such foolish expressions come from? We see that secondly, that his heart will work iniquity. And there's where the problem is. That is quite literally the root of the problem. His heart is like that of the majority of Israel, of Judah, of the residents of Jerusalem. It is not circumcised by God. His reproductive organ may be circumcised, but his heart is not. He may have been born from his mother's womb, but he has not been born again. His heart is still bathed in, steeped in iniquity. And so his intellect, high IQ though it might be, is turned to the service of evil. His emotions are all skewed to evil. His memories are all selective toward ideas that are evil. And we could take the human soul and divide it into its different parts, as far as we know of, and each one is stained, is tainted all the way through with evil. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? And here's the problem with the fool. His heart is yielded over to sin, and he cannot change it. Because of this, there are further consequences, not just foolish speech, but we read here in verse 6, he utters error against the Lord, against Jehovah. They are perhaps things that he thinks are wonderful. They may be things that please the people all around him, that he wants to influence and who want to be influenced by him. But they're completely out of accord with Scripture. They may be very much in line with the spirit of the times, but they're out of accord with the Word of God. Fools always have heresy. That is, they depart from the Word of God. And the rest of their lives is a mess as well. They practice ungodliness. I got out of order there a slight bit. You know, there's a book out, or has been in the past, I believe by Paul Johnson. I can't remember the name of the book. And it's not my sermon notes. I just now thought of it. Sometimes the very best and the very stupidest illustrations come off the top of my head. So let's hope this is one of the former. The historian Paul Johnson wrote about these great intellects of the 20th century and into the 19th, who affect our world so much. Great thinkers who came up with all kinds of things that seem to be the paradigms, the defining thoughts of our age. I believe it did go back into the 19th century. And all these were characterized by two things: foolish thoughts and ideas, and wicked lives. Wicked lives. Indulging in all sorts of immorality. It's as if their foolish thoughts were there in order to justify their wicked lives. Or perhaps they thought, I'm so superior, the rules for the little people don't apply to me. And people who fawned over them and their thoughts apparently came up with the same ideas as well. We see the effect of it, of this folly in this ruler. Though he may have spoken of taking care of the needy, and he may, in fact, take from the rich in order, perhaps, to help the poor. At least, that was his idea. He keeps the hungry unsatisfied. And we see that he causes the drink of the thirsty to fail. Particularly with such a one, with such a fool. Particularly when he is in high places. Is this the case for the godly? They who hunger and thirst after righteousness, as Jesus speaks of at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, section we call the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, you remember that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But this one seeks to end the provision of food and the supply of drink. This is his true character. And this is what God's King, the protector of the holy ones, shows him really to be. Not a benefactor. Not a blessing. Not cool. But a curse. By the way, some of you here in the auditorium here, and some of you over the computer, may think I'm talking about someone in particular. No. No. Literally, as the old saying goes, if the shoe fits, wear it. But believe me, folks, Ahaz fit this bill wonderfully. And there have been many since. We can think even in our own modern history of people who have fit this, who have ruled over nations, The fool is shown to be what he is. Secondly, there is the scoundrel. Now, there are a couple of people described here in these verses as a miser in verse 5b and in verse 7, the schemer. I'm taking this to be the same sort of person. Now, what are they like? Well, we read that, and I see in my back of the page here, the early worship, I have there the scoundrel, verses 5b and 7. How is the fool characterized? That should be, how is the scoundrel characterized? Now, again, I don't know that you children have heard this word scoundrel too often. Often we think of a scoundrel as someone who is kind of low, dishonest. Someone who makes these little thieveries and who does stuff by trickery and gets away and takes things from people that way. They're a scoundrel. Kind of like the person who, tried to steal a horse from Ted McDonald this past week. That's a scoundrel, as we think of. But in the Scripture, it's stronger still. We see him here. Maybe people think of him as bountiful, even though he is only interested in himself and in taking all to himself, like a miser. We tend to think of someone who wants to spend all kinds of money and get all kinds of toys and make their life to be full of things as a greedy person and as someone who just idolizes the things of this world, but a miser is the same way. They may value gold or silver, jewels, or paper representations of their wealth in the forms of stock certificates and bonds and so on. They may value all that instead of the things they can buy, but it is still wanting things. They may not spend much. They may just take in and in and in and not give anything. But it is still greed, which is idolatry, as the Apostle Paul tells us. He devises all kinds of ideas to get. For himself or possibly friends. And he does things in a sneaky way. Now that goes along with the kind of thing that we think of as a scoundrel today. The guy that was trying to steal the horse from Ted was being very sneaky and thought he was being very clever. Well, that's what this scoundrel is like. Now, the godly, as we'll see in a moment, are to be planning. But this one, his plans are just schemes. He devises wicked plans. And what does he plan to do? Well, people may think of him as being very, very wise, but he is not. His plans are not to do good to people. Though if he's very clever about it, he will make his plans look as though they're going to do good to others. He may fool people into this, but they're for himself. His plans are to destroy the poor with lying words. He will tell them all kinds of things. And he will manipulate information so that the poor believe him and acclaim him and say, oh, he's so bountiful. Oh, he's so wonderful to take care of us. But all along, he's kind of like, I'm going to date myself here a little bit. Wonder if there's anyone here who remembers Beanie and Cecil on TV. And their nemesis, Dishonest John. who had this handlebar mustache, and whenever he thought he was coming up with this great plot, he would start to twiddle with the ends of his mustache and go, "Nya-ha-ha." Well, inwardly, that's what this scoundrel is doing. Even when the needy speaks justice, when they speak of how they are being taken advantage of, the poor being ground down in order to benefit the few, the friends of this scoundrel. Even when the young are being burdened in order to sustain others in their opulent lifestyle. Well, the miser will not be counted bountiful anymore. Things will come to an end for both him and the fool. Things come to an end because the king is ruling in Zion. Again, we sing about that old Psalm 72, Psalm 45, Psalm 2, Psalm 110, in no particular order, and there are plenty of others. There's a king whom God has set to reign. He destroys the fool and the scoundrel. But what about the last one here in verse 8? A generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. And I've called him the noble man. The noble man. Now, perhaps, children, you've heard that word before. Noble, or a nobleman, as one word. In Britain, they speak of someone like this as being quality. Some of you may enjoy the works of Jane Austen, and you know, speaking of some of the local gentry, no, not merely gentry, the actual nobility, they're spoken of as quality. Perhaps you've read some of these British sea novels, such as the Hornblower ones, or is it Jack Aubrey? And they speak of the quality, meaning the nobility. Well, these people are supposedly of noble birth. They are superior people. That's not what's being spoken of here. For sadly, folks, those born into certain families are often fools and scoundrels, just as often as so-called common people like you and me. There are godly ones among the quality, godly people among the nobility. I'm not saying by any means that those of the nobility by heredity are necessarily ungodly, by no means. In British church history, for example, almost immediately I think of the Countess of Huntingdon, who was a huge patroness of George Whitefield. In our own covenanting history, we should think of the Marquess of Argyll, one of the first ever to be executed by Charles II for his adhering to the covenants and the covenanters. There are godly nobility, but they're in about the same proportion as those among the common people, just like the wicked and fools. The truly noble man is described here as generous. He gives. That's what a generous person does. He gives. Now, first of all, we should note, as we think about other things in Scripture, that first of all, by God's grace, he has given his heart to Jehovah. God has come and graciously circumcised it. God has graciously come and replaced it. God has graciously come and taken out that old, dead, cold, stony heart that Ezekiel spoke of and replaced it with that which is warm, living, and godly. The new heart, the new life in Jesus Christ always immediately gives itself to God. And so the first thing that the truly noble man, remade by God's grace, does is that he gives his all to God's service. Jesus the King becomes his Lord and Savior. The new heart can't do anything else. Just like the old heart couldn't do anything else but some form of sin. And then, why he gives all in service to God. So you see, he's not only fully consecrated to God, but to God's service as well. And so truly, he plans out not wicked schemes, not foolish, stupid things. He plans out, according to God's word, what shall be done to glorify God and to benefit his people, and in fact, to benefit all sorts of people. And then he goes out and works his plan. And his end is that he shall stand. This ought to make us think of something else from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus at the very end, the last few verses of chapter 7 in Matthew there, talks about those who hear his words and either heed them or forget about them. The ones who forget about them are the fools and the scoundrels. And they're like some fool who builds his house on a sandy foundation. Things are fine while the weather's good. Things are great while the sky is blue, the breezes are gentle, and by the seaside, little wavelets lap monotonously, seemingly endlessly, lulling one in the warmth, and the sunshine, and the gentle breeze to sleep away. But then the storm comes. And the winds blow. And the waves batter. The rain comes in so that you can't see. And the house built on the sand, why, it's gone. There's no better way to put it. It's just gone. Not a trace. But this one, the noble man, made that way by God's grace in Jesus Christ. Why, he, Jesus says, is like a wise man. And by the way, the opposite of foolishness, as I think I hinted at, is not stupidity. The opposite of intelligence is not, the opposite of intelligence is stupidity. The opposite of wisdom is folly. As I've said before, you can have very intelligent people who are foolish. You can have people like Winnie the Pooh, a bear of very little brain, who by God's grace have wisdom. They understand with their limited intellectual capacity what the Word of God says, and by God's grace they embrace it. Not only the written Word, but the Word become flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they live it. May not score too high on an intelligence test, but they know their God, and he knows them in Jesus Christ, and they live it to his glory. They may not be real smart, but they are wise. And I've known a few. Perhaps you have too. Well, in any case, the wise man hears Jesus, heeds Jesus, and is built upon him who is the rock. And the same storm comes in, and it stands because it's built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And so the process here is that the godly man, by God's grace, knows Jesus, consecrates himself to Jesus, plans to God's glory in Jesus, works that plan with an eye to God's glory, trusting in His promises, expecting His blessing, and then God does just that. And the king makes sure that just as the fool is shown to be what he really is, and the scoundrel is shown to be what he really is, the godly man is shown not to be a pest to mankind, not to be some bigoted redneck, not some superstitious fool, but is shown to be what he really is too, a glory to God, a blessing to mankind. All this the king is bringing about. All this the king shall bring to be. This ought to be a huge encouragement to you who are in Jesus Christ. The world may think it to be nothing what you do and what you say. In fact, the world may say that it is uncharitable and disgusting to say that it's just old-fashioned and behind the times is very, very gentle for them anymore. But your king shall show what your work done for him is really like, and your words said for his glory, what they're really like. Now, is anyone listening not in Jesus Christ? Any of you in this auditorium? Any of you over the internet? Are you not in Jesus Christ? Have you been trusting to your clever schemes? Have you been trusting in your glib words? Have you been expecting that by these things you shall come out on top? It shall not be. You may be able to rise for a time. People may indeed go along with your assessment of yourself and think you to be generous and bountiful. And you may think that you're going to overwhelm all opposition by your intelligence and your cleverness and your secret schemes. You shall fail. And even now, you're cruising along, I'm mixing some metaphors here, toward failure. That is where you are headed, no matter what it looks like at the moment. I beg you, I plead with you to see what you're doing and to cry out to Jesus Christ to save you from your certain destruction. What you really are, what you really say behind closed doors or when a microphone is turned off, and what you really are doing is known by Him, and it shall be displayed for all the world to see. Would you rather it be shown to be noble and in line with God's word and in line with the will of the king? Or would you rather it be shown to be destroyed? Turn to Jesus Christ who receives sinners. For sin is what characterizes your heart, your thoughts, your words, your deeds. Turn to Jesus Christ. For only then shall you truly be noble Only as you give your life to God in Jesus Christ shall you receive life and glory forevermore. True character is shown for the King who is holy, the King who is truly gracious, the King who is truly bountiful. Make sure that the ones who truly are themselves by His grace are shown to be that way, and all who oppose His godly rule are destroyed. Amen.